bring up. And we pray, God, that you would take this money and use it to that very end, that you would use it, Lord, to offer hope to those that are in need. We thank you that we get to be a part of sharing your love, sharing your message to a world that is so desperately in need of life and hope and vitality that only comes from you. So God, we pray that you would take these finances and that you would use them for your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your giving.
Thank you, Mario. And it is a great day to be here at Gateway. It's been a phenomenal weekend. I'm just so excited that we can come together as a family today and really just celebrate what God's been up to. I mean, number one, the greatest thing is we saw God do some awesome things yesterday at Operation Day of Hope. What a phenomenal event. It was my first time, and I was able to be a guest guide. And just to be able to walk people through the building and to see them look at this flyer of all the different services that we offered, and just to see them be floored by the things that we were giving away. I mean, just multiple times just hearing, wow, really all this stuff is available. I mean, I saw a mother with a three-month-old baby get pictures taken and able to help people with getting dental work done and financial help. And in fact, I even had one gal that came all the way from Port Orchard. She'd heard about the event. And so it was just really a regional event that we were able to put on. And so it was just phenomenal. And one of the things that really stuck out to me was towards the end of the day, right around 2 o'clock, I was out here in the lobby. And someone brought me this gal who was just in tears. I mean, just uncontrollably crying. And she just kept saying, thank you, thank you. And as she was able to kind of gather herself, she said, I've just never seen that many people smile. She said, everywhere I looked, people were smiling. She just couldn't believe the love that was shown to her. And these things that we were giving away, she just could not fathom how somebody would be this generous. And it was cool because I got to share with her, say, listen, the reason why we do this is because of what God has done in us. I can say, it's because, listen, because God has loved us, we want to love you. And just to see that land with her, to see that hit home, and she realized, man, this is about a God who loves her, was just a phenomenal thing to see. And so I just want to quickly do this. I know we've really highlighted that, but we had over 400 and 500 volunteers help out. If you helped out in any capacity with this last weekend, would you stand? I just want to take a moment and honor those that helped out. Let's give them a hand. Awesome. Thank you so much for giving of your time and your energy, sacrificing your finances even to be a part of that event. Another reason why we can celebrate today is the Seahawks have already won. The victory is already ours. And so we can just enjoy today. Come on, we can just celebrate and be focusing on what God wants to do in this place today. Well, we're wrapping up our series called The Echo Principle. And if I haven't yet met you, I know I met some new people yesterday and just getting to rub shoulders. You guys all wore name tags, and so I felt like I knew everybody yesterday. It was awesome. But I'm Mark, and I'm the student ministries pastor here at Gateway. And my family, my wife Risa and I and our son Judah love being a part of this family. We love being a part of this church. And so today we're going to wrap up this series called The Echo Principle, looking at the sound of discipleship. And we're going to get into that more in a second. But we are quickly approaching, as parents know, one of the greatest days of the year to be a kid. Right? 364 days of the year. Your goal as a parent or as a grandparent is to try to help your kids make healthy choices, right? Help them eat healthy, you know, kind of help them formulate and create these good habits in their life. And then there's just one day of the year where we just encourage them to get as much candy as humanly possible. We just throw it all out the window and say, get as much candy as you want. In fact, they can go to just about any door here in town. I've been asking around where the best spot is. You can go just about anywhere in town and walk away with some sort of goodie. And you guys know what I'm talking about, Halloween, right? And for my wife and I, being a young family with our son Judah, he doesn't really go door to door and get the candy. I realize we've thought through, we could take him door to door and just eat all the candy ourselves. But, we're not going to do that. But really the joy for us as young parents is dressing him up in different outfits. And he really has no say. He just kind of stuck with whatever we put him in. And I got a picture of what we put him in last year. He was a giraffe last year. Yep. He was about six and a half months old at that time. Just cute. This year, I thought, you know, it's time to begin to establish the manhood. It's time to begin to create in him that sense of I'm a man, you know, the macho, you know, that sort of thing. And so I was looking online and I came across a costume. I thought, this is perfect. This will kind of help establish him as a man. I got a picture of it here. I put it on him this last week. Superman. And you don't even have to work out. That comes with muscles. And the crazy thing is that truck he's holding is actually a full-size truck. So, you know, he's just... No, I'm just joking. Superman. And as I was looking online, I came across this really strange warning label that they've put on some Superman costumes. You're not going to believe this, but this is really true. There was this warning label, and here's what it says. Warning. Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Really? Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. My first thought was bummer. I mean, if we could figure that out, man, that'd be cool. But, you know, the second thing that goes through my head is to know that somebody probably actually tried that. And that's why they had to put a warning label on it. Someone thought they really could fly. But that reminds me of a familiar warning label we see on TV. A lot of times we've seen it, we hear it. Anytime there's something dangerous that's about to take place, anytime someone's about to attempt something difficult, and maybe if you watched Evel Knievel back in the day, I'm sure they said this multiple times throughout him attempting different stunts, but the warning label is this: warning, don't try this at home. You guys ever seen that phrase, warning, don't try this at home? And the truth is, how many of you actually tried it at home? There's got to be a few in this. Yeah, I know there's a few of you out there. I tried it at home. Right? This warning label, don't try this at home. And as we finish up this Echo Principle series that we've been in the last few weeks, you know, talking about moving from being the life of a castaway, right? Being of kind of a kind of hunker down in my faith and wait till Jesus returns. Don't really step outside of the comfort zone, but just kind of hang on until Jesus gets back. We're talking about moving from a castaway to becoming a colonizer, one that says, you know what, I want to invest what God has given me into those around me. I want to make an impact. I want to make a ripple effect in the world around me. And I think a real key to that, to getting out, you know, getting off the sidelines and getting into the game, I think discipleship is a huge part of that lifestyle of a colonizer. Choosing to say, I'm going to be a discipler. But here's where I think we've kind of gone, and I don't know if this is something that we taught as a church in a whole, or is it something that we just caught. But there is this sense where that warning label of warning, don't try this at home, has applied to discipleship. The sense of, well, that's kind of what the church does. Or that, you know, we got a program for that. Or, you know, pastors, that's kind of their deal, right? I mean, they got the degree in God, so, you know, they're qualified to do that. And there's this sense of, you know, we can come to church, we can put on the Superman outfit, and we can believe God for great things, but when we go home, we go back to being just Clark Kent, and we shouldn't attempt to fly. We shouldn't attempt to actually apply and be a disciple because, you know, I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I have what it takes. I'm not really all put together. And what I want to wrestle with today is that what Jesus intended? Is that really what his hope is that discipleship would be confined to a building or to a role, or ministry be simply a career, not a calling for all of us? Well, we're going to hop into Scripture, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture that focuses on discipleship, and it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one. You may get lucky. There may be one under the seat in front of you. We've also got a rack of them out in the lobby, which you can totally take one home on your way out. It's yours. It's free. We'd love to give those away. In fact, we gave a ton of them away yesterday. I gave one away to a young gal, and I said, do you have a Bible? She said, well, we have this, and she was kind of, you know, this big one. I said, oh, okay, you got like a family Bible. Here's one for you. So if you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. It's our gift to you. Also, if you've got a tablet or a smartphone, we've got notes on YouVersion. And if you don't have either of those, we've got it on the screen so you can follow along today. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And if you're newer to church or newer to the Bible, this passage is known as the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion, but the Great Commission. And really, to give you some context of what's happening here, these are Jesus' last words on planet Earth. The last written words of Jesus before he ascended back into heaven. And last words, we know last words are important. Every time, or most times that I call my wife, one of the last things I tell her is, "I love you," because I want her to know how important she is to me. And all of us have seen the movies, you know, where that critical moment, most of the gals are crying, most of the guys are like, really? You know, where someone is getting ready to die, and it's that moment where they're sharing their heart. They're sharing that which is most important to them. That's kind of what's going on here with Jesus. And just imagine for a moment, if we realized in this room we had just minutes left to live, all of us would get out our phones and begin to call, connect with those that were closest to us and share that which is most important to us. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's gathered around him those that were closest to him as disciples, and he's sharing that which is dearest to his heart, that information that is most important to his heart. And if we think about all the things that Jesus taught over his 3.5 years of ministry, all the parables and teachings, so many things that he shared, and yet he chose discipleship as his last words, a call to discipling. This is something that was important. It was close to Jesus' heart. And so I think it's crucial that we take a deeper look at what Jesus is saying here in this passage. So let's look at that. The first thing we see here in this passage is Jesus says, "I have all authority." Verse 18, he says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Jesus begins his commissioning of us by sharing his credentials. Why would he start with sharing his credentials as God to this command, this commission that he gives us? Well, it's because, and we know this, our action is directly related to the authority of the one giving us the command. Think about your workplace for a second. You know, maybe there's that coworker that he really has no authority, but they try to, you know, give a lot of instruction or try to tell people what to do. And you may, you know, you may validate what they have to say, but the likelihood of it getting done is a lot less than if the CEO, if your boss comes in and says, "Hey, I need you to get this done." Right? If that's the case, we drop everything else and we tackle whatever it is that they gave us. Or it's like maybe this is your family. In my family growing up, I had a younger sister. And she seemed to think that she could boss me around. So she always tried to tell me what to do. And you know what? I never listened to her. It would just go in one ear and out the other because she had no authority. But if my parents were to say, "Hey, Mark, we want you to do this," it most likely got done. I mean, I wouldn't bet 1,000. But, you know, more than likely, it was going to get done because they have authority in my life. Jesus gives his credentials here. And it's not given as a threat, but rather as empowerment. Because, see, there's a couple different ways we could read what Jesus has to say here. We could read it and say, you know, "Since I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, you better go." Right? We could read it that way. Of Jesus saying, "Listen, because I'm the man in charge, you need to do this." But that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what he's sharing. He's rather sharing an empowerment thing here. He's saying, you know, "Since I've been given all authority, you can go in my name. Since I have the keys to the kingdom, you can go in my power. You can blow through walls and get past things that may have held normal people back because you go in my name. Listen, you know, who else but Jesus could give us this kind of commission? It says this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I got this on the screen. This is talking about Jesus. It said, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him, meaning Jesus. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. You see, Jesus is God. Jesus was before all things. In fact, it says nothing was created except through him. Wow. There it is. Wow. So Jesus has authority to call us, to commission us, because he's been given all authority. And we see that right there. He had authority. And so we go in his power. Then comes this amazing word. And I know it can seem, it get lost in the text, but it's a really important word. It's the word therefore. So since all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore. And that word therefore simply means for that reason or consequently. And it's really a word that is, it's a conditional word. Since this is true, therefore, that must be true. It almost sounds like a math equation, right? Since A is true, therefore B must be true. And I came up with a math equation just to encourage us today. So you can feel like this will be math that you can know. So since Jesus is A, greater than the world, right? Jesus is greater than anything I can face in this world, any struggle, any obstacle, any mountain. He is greater than that. So since Jesus is greater than the world, and B, since Jesus is greater than Satan, right, when he rose again on the third day, he put an end to Satan's reign over us, his power over our lives. So since Jesus is greater than the world, since he is greater than Satan, and since, C, he is greater than my sin, right, which he paid for on the cross, which is great news. Since Jesus is greater than the world, Satan, and my sin, therefore, I can. Since this is true, I can. Well, I can what? Part two is go and make disciples. Verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the first part of 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And I thought Tom did a really good job nailing this point in the first message of this series. But the reality is Jesus has called us to make disciples. Think about that. Jesus has called us to make disciples. He hasn't called us to simply make converts. He hasn't called us to simply make decisions, to simply get to see someone pray a prayer or simply see a hand raised. That's not the end game. Jesus has called us to make disciples, and the problem is that making disciples is a lot messier than making converts. It's a much messier process. See, in making converts, right, the goal, the end result is salvation. It's the decision made. It's the hand raised. It's the prayer prayed. It's tangible. It's measurable. We witness to someone at work, a friend, a family member. We pray a prayer of faith with them or bring them to a service, a gathering. They make a decision to follow Jesus, and boom, our job is complete, right? End. We've seen that accomplished, and now we can move on to the next lost person, right? We can check that one off the list and go on to the next person that we know needs Jesus. But the problem is, what happens to this person who's just made this incredible decision, this most important decision in their life? They're left to find a program and hopefully find a good Bible reading plan on YouVersion, right? We kind of leave them in this process. Jesus calls us to make disciples. He calls us to make disciples. And I think Paul gives a great definition of this process in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Here's what it says. It says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Jesus. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. If we choose to make disciples, see, salvation is no longer the end goal, but rather it's the starting point. It's the beginning of the race. It's a journey of displaying and teaching what it means to follow Jesus, of calling someone to imitate me as I imitate Jesus. It requires time, energy, blood, sweat, and tears. It's a lifelong process. And I know that can be daunting. As I look through the years of getting opportunities to disciple different people and specifically disciple students, you know, I see the stories of victory. I see a student that was actually on his way to commit suicide and happened to walk through our church yard and ended up connecting with him, and now he's in a place where he's leading in ministry. But I also see the other side of that, students where and people where it's one step forward in their faith and two steps back. And one step forward and two steps back. And it's this frustrating process of saying, don't you get it? When is the light bulb going to come on? When are you truly going to realize what your faith is and what God has called you to? You see, it can be a messy process. Yet it's what Jesus calls us to. And a major step in this discipleship process, which was in there, and we kind of breezed right over it, is baptism, right? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to see happen next week, is see people take those steps of faith, take those steps of walking through a process of maturing, of becoming more like Jesus. And that's why we have a day like next Sunday. And so I just want to encourage you again. I know we've really been reiterating this because it's important. We want to see you take that step of faith. It doesn't matter, you know, what situations you come from, or you don't have to be embarrassed. We want to celebrate with you. We want to be able to share the win and share that moment of saying, you know what, I'm all in. All my chips are with Jesus. I'm all in with him. I want to make this public. And also, it's why we make a point of saying it doesn't have to be a pastor that baptizes you. If you or if someone has been instrumental in discipling you, we want that person to be the one who baptizes you, because you recognize it's not a career, it's a calling that we all have to make disciples. Something Jesus calls all of us to. So he calls us to go and make disciples. But the great thing is he doesn't end our commissioning there. He doesn't end our commissioning there. The third thing he shares is this: I am with you. I am with you. Verse 20, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What an incredible promise that Jesus leaves us with. He calls us, but listen, he says, listen, you're not doing this alone. I am with you. I love how the New Living Translation, which I've been sharing out of, says, and you can be sure of this. You can be sure of this. Maybe you have an NIV, an earlier version, it says surely. As a kid, I was always confused with who Shirley was. I did not get why Shirley, you know, Jesus promised that he'd be with her. I just, you know, thought maybe my name needed to be Shirley. But Jesus promises he will be with us. And we know that, you know, there's things in life we can be sure of, right? Number one is death, right? Number two is taxes. And the third thing, which I want to add to the list because it's really encouraging, is that Jesus will be with us. Jesus will be with us. He says, we can be sure of that. I will take that every day of the week to know that Jesus walks with me. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 14, verses 15 through 18. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And I love this part. He says, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. What an incredible truth for us. Jesus has sent us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and leads us into all truth, leads us in this process, empowers us in this process of making disciples. And Jesus even goes to the audacious point of saying, listen, it's better for you that I go. And I'm sure the disciples were scratching their heads saying, Jesus, what's better than having you here in person? Well, we move now from Jesus being limited to one body to being now in all of us. It says this in Romans 8, verse 11. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus, the same power lives in us. So now he is present in us throughout the world at any given time. That's pretty cool. So as Jesus, So Jesus called us to go and make disciples. We know that we are not alone. And maybe as I've been sharing and walking through this process of this call to make disciples, the thing that just continues to run through your head, the thing that just continues to rattle in your brain is the reality of warning, don't try this at home. As you hear me share what Jesus has called us to, you say, that's great. But Mark, you don't know who I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the things that, you know, you feel disqualify you from being used by God. Or as you hear Jesus' commission, you begin to understand what it means to make disciples. You don't feel qualified. You don't have a degree in God. You don't know the word well enough. Haven't been serving Jesus long enough. You have too many issues. Don't have enough time. Don't know where to start. And those thoughts, you're wrestling with it. And I knew that coming into this message. And I said, Lord, how can I best paint a picture of what it means to disciple, of what it means to live out this calling of making disciples? And as I was wrestling with that, the Lord brought a passage of scripture and this picture in my mind that I want to show you. And it's why I have these things up here. You thought maybe I was going to baptize somebody today. But no, this is for an illustration I'm going to share in just a moment. But here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10. It says, now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And we can feel like, you know, God, how can you use me? God, I don't feel qualified. And the reality is none of us are qualified to be used by God. We are all just simply jars of clay or a pot of clay. And I just want to envision for a moment this represents our life. And in fact, if you flip it around, we kind of have the same shape, you know, kind of same thing going on there. But as you look at this clay jar, there's nothing about it that makes it stand out. In fact, it's got holes. It's got smudges. It's got scratches. Nothing impressive. Nothing about it. You say, wow, that is something that could be used by God. And we feel that way. But the cool thing is this, is it says in that passage, it says, but we carry this treasure within us, this light within us. And it is through our brokenness that God's light begins to shine. And I just wanted to show you this picture here for a second. So we see the flaws, we see the brokenness in our lives. But the cool thing is this, as we surrender ourselves to God, as he begins to pour his light into us, what begins to come out of us? See, as we begin to say, God, I surrender to you. God, I'm broken. I've got holes. God, there's things about me that aren't pretty. God, I don't have it all together. I don't feel qualified. But as we surrender to him, suddenly his light, his love, his power, his goodness begin to flow through us into the lives of people around us. You see, the cool thing is this, is God sees our flaws, but he says, you know what? It's in your weakness that I am made strong. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, Paul says three different times, I beg the Lord to take away this thorn, this thing in my side, this thing that was a weakness. And each time, God would say, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see, none of us is disqualified. You say, well, I'm broken. I don't know if I have what it takes to disciple, to live out this calling. But the reality is the very areas where you feel like they've disqualified you are the very areas that God wants to use you. It's the very areas of your life where he wants his goodness to begin to flow through you. What an amazing truth. You see, all of us are called. And where God calls us, he also equips us. And so the question I want us to wrestle with in our closing moments today is, where can you start? Jesus calls us to make disciples. He calls us to move from a castaway faith to take on a colonizer lifestyle. Begin to think, who are those around you that God can begin to use you as he pours through you, in you, through you, to impact? Who is it that he's put in your path that his goodness needs to begin to impact? I invite you to stand as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still
the band play that song, because if we choose to say, Jesus, I follow you, I choose to follow you, well, this is where he's leading us. This is where he leads us. And when we choose to move beyond the fear, the excuse, that doubt of saying, I just don't feel like I have what it takes. Warning, don't try this at home. Jesus says, listen, you aren't qualified, but it's me in you that will make the difference. As you walk in my power, and my power begins to flow through your life, it's when you will begin to see things around you change. So who is it? Who is God placed in your path that you can begin this week to say, you know what, I'm just going to love on them. And I'm just going to begin to allow God's goodness to flow out of me into their life. And that's really what this last weekend was all about. Really what Operation Day of Hope was, right? God's love flowing through us, through our brokenness, through our lies, saying, this is who God is. This is what it looks like to follow Him. Just want to encourage you with that. I'm going to pray and we'll be done today. God, I thank you so much. Lord, just for this calling, Lord, and the fact that you would use us. God, that floors me when I realize, God, you want to use me. Lord, even in my brokenness, God, in the things, Lord, that I feel disqualify me, God, just in the things that I sometimes, God, I'm afraid or embarrassed of. But God, you say, when I surrender to you in my weakness, God, you are made strong. Lord, your love, your power, your goodness, your light begin to flow through the cracks in my fragile jar of clay. And so, Lord, I pray we would no longer hide behind, God, the warning label. God, we would no longer relegate making disciples to a program, Lord, or relegate it to a church building. But God, it would begin to flow, the natural outpouring of our lives and our relationship with you. Would you empower us today, Lord, to live it out? And God, if there are those in this room that don't have a relationship with you, as they hear me speak about this Jesus who loves us and whose love has been poured into us, God, if they don't know you right now, would they just begin to, in their own way, to say, Jesus, would you pour your love into me? I long for a relationship with you. And God, we celebrate what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go and make disciples this week. Begin to live it out. Remember, at the door, we've got the host. If you want to give toward the Gideon ministry, they'll have buckets available. But have a great week.
I will not be quiet anymore. And I will not be silent no. And I will not be quiet anymore. No, I will not be silent no. And I will not be quiet anymore. And I will not be silent.
Of the forest that's singing.